Today, we will discover scripture verses about how the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. Hidden in the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, prophecies fulfilled. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as I read your word, may your truth shine through and illuminate our dark world. In Jesus' name, amen. God calls the Bible to be written for the purpose of revealing us to his plans for his redemption and to make his everlasting laws clear to his children, that they might have his great wisdom to guide them and his great love to comfort them as they make their way through life. Without the Bible, this world would indeed be a dark and frightening place. The Bible is the only book in which God's revelation is contained. There are many Bibles of different religions. They all begin with some truth and end in utter darkness. Anyone who discovers the Bible will learn that it is radically different. It is the only book that offers redemption to us and points the way to heaven. In the Old Testament, the prophets went to great lengths to describe Jesus, the Messiah's life, death, and victorious resurrection. There are over 300 Old Testament prophecies about a future, a Savior anointed by God to deliver his people. The New Testament Gospels show how Jesus fulfilled these prophecies and delivered humanity from death through the promise of eternal salvation. The Old Testament described the awaited Messiah's birth in detail. The prophets foretold that the Savior would be born of a woman and defeat Satan to redeem humanity for Satan's deception of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Further, the Savior would come from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the tribe of Judah. Scripture also revealed that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem to a virgin who would call him Emmanuel. The Messiah would be an heir to King David's throne and would reign for eternity.
Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a son. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heels. Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel.
As predicted, Jesus was born to a virgin in the town of Bethlehem. Jesus is an heir to King David's throne through Christ's earthly father, Joseph. And as King of Kings, Jesus' reign will last forever. Jesus was made flesh. Jesus was indeed called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us, and perfectly describes Jesus' nature as God made flesh to dwell among us. Isaiah declared that Jesus would be called by many names, such as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace.
Luke
Luke 1:26-28. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city Galilee named Nazareth, the virgin promised to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." 1 John 3:3-8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason of the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil.
The Old Testament revealed that Jesus the Messiah would spend time in Egypt during his youth and would then leave Egypt. The prophecies foretold of a messenger in the wilderness who'd prepare the way for Jesus so that the glory of God would be revealed.
Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I love him and I out of Egypt, I called my son Isaiah. 43. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord.
As prophesied, Jesus spent his early year in Egypt to escape the massacre of the innocents perpetrated by King Herod. As predicted, once Herod died, Jesus and his family left Egypt and settled in Nazareth. The messenger in the wilderness prepared the way for the Lord Jesus was John the Baptist, who prepared the Messiah's way by preaching a message of baptism and repentance of sins. John the Baptist called attention to Jesus when he told his followers that he baptized with water, but that there would be one who is more powerful, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. John then baptized Jesus, and a voice from heaven revealed that Jesus was God's Son.
Matthew 2:19-23. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah in peace, in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived there in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Matthew 3:1-6. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Matthew 3:11. I baptize you in the water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. Matthew 3:13-17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan. To the Jordan to John, and baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." and he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased."
The prophecies told us that Galilee would be chosen among the nations to see a great light. A male child would be born to remove the darkness. Jesus the Messiah was foretold to preach about repentance and be a gentle redeemer who uphold justice and heal the broken. The Savior would also speak in parables that would fall on deaf ears and perform many miracles. The prophecies described the deliverer as a faithful priest who would go do God's will, a prophet selected from among the Israelites, and a humble king who would ride atop a donkey toward welcoming crowds. Despite this peaceful and healing description of Jesus the Messiah, the prophets asserted that Jesus the Messiah would be rejected by his own people, but embraced by the Gentiles. Prophecy warned that rulers would plot to kill Jesus the Messiah.
First Samuel chapter 2, verse 35. "And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind." Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to all the nations." Isaiah 35. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and then the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy." Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey."
In fulfillment of Scripture, Jesus' ministry began in Galilee, where Jesus was the great light, dispelled the darkness by preaching a life of repentance. Jesus spoke in parables that confounded many and performed numerous miracles. Jesus fulfilled the prophecies by serving as the faithful priest who atoned for the sins of others through his human death and divine resurrection. The Jewish prophet who was rejected by his own people, and the humble king who entered Jerusalem atop a donkey and was welcomed by cheering crowds.
Matthew 13:10-15. "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that saves. Oops. Matthew 11:4-6. "And Jesus answered them, 'Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the leprous are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are risen up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not fulfilled by me. Matthew 21:1-9. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied to a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." He took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet.
The prophets warned that someone who had broken bread with Jesus, the Messiah, would betray him for 30 pieces of silver, which would later be used to buy a potter's field. Upon his betrayal, Jesus, the Messiah's closest friends, would flee from him.
Psalms 41:9. Even my closest friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Zechariah 11:12-13. Then I said to them, "If it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them and weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver." Then the Lord said to me, "Throw it to the potter, to the lordly potter." At which he was prized by them, so he took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them to the house of the Lord, to the pottery. Psalms 31:11. I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the streets run away from me.
As predicted, Jesus was betrayed by the apostle Judas Iscariot for 30 pieces of silver. That blood money was later used to buy a potter's field. After Judas' betrayal, Jesus' other disciples deserted him and fled. The revelation that Jesus would be scorned to the point of death was realized when the rulers of Israel plotted to have him killed.
Matthew 26:14-16. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests, 15, and said, "What would you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. 16. And from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. Matthew 26:21. As they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Matthew 27:3-10. Then Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was commended. He changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in betraying innocent blood. They said, What is it to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed. He went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, It's not lawful to put them in the treasury, since it is blood money. So they took counsel and bought with it the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore, that field was called the Field of Blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, He took 30 pieces of silver, the price of him whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel. And they gave him for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Mark 14:50. And they all left him and fled.
It describes how Jesus the Messiah would remain silent in the face of false accusations and would be beaten, mocked, and spat upon. The Savior would also be pierced for our transgressions, so that by his wounds we'd be healed. The prophet Daniel likewise revealed that the Anointed One will be put to death and will have nothing. King David detailed Jesus the Messiah's death. The psalmist warned that Jesus the Messiah's hands and feet would be pierced, but his bones would not be broken. The Savior would die among criminals, and people would cast lots for his clothing. Onlookers would taunt the Anointed One by telling him to ask the Lord he spoke of so often to rescue him. But he was pierced for our transgressions, Isaiah 53:5-12. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who consider that he was cut off and out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoiled with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercessions for the transgressors.
Psalms 22:16-17. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. Psalms 22:8. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him.
Anyone familiar with Jesus' passion knows that he fulfilled the prophecies of Jesus the Messiah's death down to the last agonizing detail. Jesus remained silent in the face of false accusations and was beaten, mocked, and spat upon before his crucifixion. The Savior's hands and feet were pierced by nails at his crucifixion, but his bones weren't broken. As foretold, two criminals were crucified beside Jesus, and Roman soldiers cast lots for his garments. Last, the prediction of unyielding scorn came to pass when onlookers taunted the crucified Christ by saying that if he was the chosen one, he should save himself.
And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple, what is made with hands, that was made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about their testimony did not agree. And the highest priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent, made no answer. Again, the highest priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, Son of the Blessed?'" Luke 24:39-40. "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Mark 15:27. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. Luke 23:35. "And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, he's chosen one.'"
King David indicated Jesus the Messiah's resurrection by proclaiming that God would not abandon Jesus the Messiah to the realm of the dead or let Jesus the Messiah's body see decay. David wrote that Jesus the Messiah would ascend to heaven and sit at God's right hand. Isaiah further divined that Jesus the Messiah's death would serve as an ultimate offering for sin so that God's people could be redeemed. Jesus the Messiah's agony would be rewarded, however, in that he'd conquer death in the end and see the light of life and be satisfied.
"For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Isaiah 25. "He will swallow up death forever, and Lord God will wipe away all tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on this day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'"
Foretold, Jesus conquered death by gloriously rising from the dead. Jesus then appeared to many of his disciples, who later testified that Jesus the Messiah had risen, that his body was without decay, and that he had ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of God, as prophesied. Last, Jesus' death and resurrection fulfilled Scripture in that he was the ultimate sacrifice that delivered humanity from death by offering us the path to eternal life.
Matthew 28:5-10. "But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus for For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly to tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. Then go see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. They ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up to him and took a hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there you will see me." Matthew 28:16-17. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And then they saw him and worshipped him, but some doubted.
Acts 2:24-27-36. God raised him up, losing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified."
What most clearly foretold the ascension of Christ to heaven is in Psalm 68:18. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord may dwell there. And of him it may be truly said that he ascended on high, for above all heavens, the visible heavens, the starry heavens, and into the third heaven, the more glorious seat of the divine majesty. 1 Corinthians 15:5-6. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Believers are promised his return to live with him forever in heaven in these prophecies.
Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. He also said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Revelations chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so. Amen.
Jesus, the Messiah of Nazareth, fulfilled these prophecies in such accurate detail a millennium later that there can be no doubt that he was that promised Jesus, the Messiah. One out of every 30 verses in the Bible mentions the subject of Christ's return or the end of time. Of the 216 chapters in the New Testament, there are well over 300 references to the return of Christ. 23 of the 27 New Testament books mention Christ's return. In the Old Testament, such well-known and reliable men of God as Job, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, as well as most of the minor prophets, mention Christ's return in their writings. Christ often spoke specifically about his own return to earth. Throughout the centuries, Christ's disciples and followers have adamantly believed, written, and taught that Christ would someday return to earth. The Bible teaches it. The Lord Jesus stood upon its truths. The apostles declared it and wrote about it. The creeds include it and affirm it. Quite obviously, his return has not been considered an insignificant issue through the centuries. But the strange thing is that many Christians in this generation either ignore it or are somehow confused by it. It's too bad. It is a marvelous truth.
Well, thank you, children and leaders, for that wonderful message. Did you catch what they did today? They took us from the Old Testament prophecies to them being fulfilled in the New Testament, told us about what Jesus did in the New Testament, and then took us back to the Old Testament and showed us how he fulfilled those prophecies. So that there is no doubt that the one who was born was the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen? I tell you what, we got a lot of God's word in those short time, and I'm so thankful for that. Amen? Good job. Truly reminds us that Jesus is the reason for the season. Now, what they shared with us, now I can share a verse with you. So listen to a couple more verses of God's word. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, Jesus had to come into the world. He had to be born of a virgin. He had to live a perfect sinless life. He had to go to the cross. He had to die. He had to be raised from the dead the third day according to the scriptures, because not a single one of us could do anything to merit the salvation that God offers through his son. Let me give you an example of why we can't. Listen to this. There was a small boy who was writing a letter to God about the Christmas presents that he really, really wanted. Now, at least he was writing to God, right, about those Christmas presents. And this is what he wrote, quote, I've been good for 6 months now, end quote. After a few moments of reflection, he crossed out the 6 months and wrote 3 months. After another brief pause, he thought it about again, and he crossed out the 3 months, and he wrote 2 weeks. There was another pause, and then he just crossed out everything. And he got down from the table where he was writing. He walked over to the nativity in his living room and took baby Jesus from the manger and wrote, Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother, or took Mary from there and said, Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again. I tell you what, doesn't that hit the nail on the head for all of us? None of us can do anything to merit the love of God. None of us. It's all by grace. This boy is just one of us, really. He proves that we are just as sinful as he is, and we need the grace and the mercy of God. No one can do anything to gain God's love, but thankfully, God has chosen to love the unlovable. And he proved that through the giving of his son. So that now I can offer the same invitation that Jesus gave many thousands of years ago. All who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and he can give you rest. And so I wonder this morning, whether you're here in person or you're online, do you need to come to the Savior? And you can. And so I offer that invitation. Come to the Savior, repent of your sins, place your faith in him, and by God's grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, you can have your sins forgiven and become a child of God. What better thing could happen to any person? Amen? Now, there is another verse let me finish up with. For those many of you who I know have placed your faith in Christ and repented of your sins and are saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, Paul writes this, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, we don't have good works for salvation, but church family, we better have good works as a result of salvation. How are your good works this year? Are you working for the Lord? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful message that these children brought to us today through the simple reading of your word. What a great Christmas pageant, Lord, and we give you praise. And Lord, it's not a mystery that you gave your son, Jesus Christ. The prophets foretold that you would. That he would be born of a virgin, that he would live a perfect, sinless life, and that he would obey you even to death on the cross, that you would put him there through the hands of sinful men, that he would die and that on the third day you would raise him from the dead. And Father, that's a historical fact. More than 500 people saw him when Paul wrote those words in 1 Corinthians, of which many of them were still alive. And so, Lord, we can believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is the Messiah through his preaching, through his teaching, through his miracles, and through his resurrection. And Lord, just as certain as I am of his first advent, I am certain of his second advent. And Lord God, there will be many on that day who will say and wish the mountains would tumble upon them because they squandered the opportunity to come to faith in Christ. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that many here today have placed their faith in Jesus, and we give you praise for that. And for those who need to, Lord, we pray and just ask that you would just give them that holy nudge of the Holy Spirit, birth them again, that they could come to the realization that they need a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ, and they need to publicly profess him as their Lord and Savior. Even today is the day of salvation for them, and I pray that they would not let it slip by them. And I pray, Lord, for those of us who have placed our faith in him and are saved, that we will follow through with good works, follow through with the good works that you have prepared beforehand for us to walk in. May this new year be a year of work for the kingdom and for your glory and for the saving of sinners. In Jesus' name, amen.